Good morning to everyone. It certainly is good to be out. I don't know, for some reason I feel like it's an hour earlier. I don't know why, but just had a couple conversations recently with some folks, and one of them was with Cody and the other one was with the Lambs about some things about how people make money and how there are folks out there that think there are certain ways that they can get money. And those ways aren't according to God's Word. And so we need, I think, again, to discuss that. I look back at the last time I had preached on that subject matter. It had been some time ago. So I thought, well, it'd be good, again, to talk about that. Because as we study about things, sometimes we get caught up in what I consider a negative way of teaching. And all I'm talking about is that God tells us so many times how to do things, and then we spend 90% of our time trying to fight the other side of that, where someone comes along and says, well, he doesn't say not to do this, 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 and this, so thus that must make that okay. And I would argue it never makes it okay. We've been studying in the morning class about the type of music that God is pleased with in the New Testament for Christians today, for both Jew and Gentile. And yet we spend most of our time talking to people about other methods they want to use because God does not say, do not do this. I'm one of those preachers that believe if we teach exactly what God has to say, that eliminates 90% of what other people want to do. And I don't understand why some person, where it doesn't matter who it is, can determine what that other action might be. I was thinking when we were talking about this in the class this morning that with that argument, all we have to do is, who is the individual that gets to make the decision? Well, what tradition can we set up and who has the right to? That's what we'd first have to determine. And then secondly, then do we all have that right? And if we all have that right, we sure would have a mess in trying to do what God wants us to do or not do what He wants us to do. So I'm going to start from the positive side of this about how to make money. How do we obtain it? Do we have some methods where we can obtain money? And what are those methods that are authorized in God's Word? Well, let's first look at just the subject itself. It's an important subject. Obviously, God set this up. We didn't set it up. Sometimes in our human minds, we think, wow, we thought up this system of printing money or having some means of currency or some exchange so that I can have something, you have something, I want what you have, I offer you something that I have, and I say to Gary, I want this, what would you take for it? He might say, well, I'll take X amount. Or he might say, I'll tell you what, I need some help in doing this. If you'll help me do this, I'll give you this. Or he might say, tell you what, I know you've got some canned green beans, and I want a few cans of those. And if you'll bring those over, we'll talk about that, and I'll give you what I have. Isn't that what we do? We didn't think that process up. God set us as human beings to think about that. And so He discusses this a lot in His Word. He understands the importance of this subject matter. So in Matthew 6, Christ in His teaching, one of the things He was warning about is, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And this is the critical part of it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So in a subject matter like this, not only is it important to think about how do I get it, but it's why am I wanting to get so much of it? What is it I'm wanting to do with it? Is it just to spend it on my own lust, as he talks about, or what am I really looking for? So he, in 1 Timothy 6, says, you know, you really need to think about this when you're thinking about the subject matter of making and obtaining some of this world's goods. So in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, there's a warning. Those who desire to be rich. Well, I don't desire to be rich, really. I mean, what's your limit? How much time are you willing to spend on that? They fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows. Just a quick comment. I've said this many times before. I recommend this to everyone. I've had to do this in my own mind. Of all the things I have in life, I'm not talking about my family, I'm talking about the things that are eternal in nature, I'm talking about the physical things in life, every one of them. Which one of them, if I lost it, I would be so devastated that I couldn't go on in life? And if I'm at that point, I better quit thinking about that particular thing, whatever it might be, because I may have too much emphasis on it. It could be a car that I own. I know that an individual asked to borrow someone else's nice car to take a trip in, and they were so lustful, they wouldn't let them borrow the car. He's grinning on the front row. I am kidding totally about that. But I will tell you, the other one's on the other side of the front row. But I will tell you something about this. It is an interesting thing, and I know this individual does not look at that object that way at all. But that's what we need to do. And sometimes we think about these things, and it's always someone else, isn't it? So who does it? Well, a husband's given the role of providing. We find in Genesis 3:19 that was a punishment, if you will, put on him, in which it said that from that point forward, he would provide by the sweat of his brow. He would have to work for it. Well, there's a key right there, isn't it? How can I obtain it? Well, we're going to look at that. 1 Timothy 5:8, that if you won't provide for your own, you're denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. Responsibility. Commanded. 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to, as we use these passages of Scripture, look at them closely, because when I go back and talk about some of the aspects of this, we're going to do it a little bit in detail. But just says, he's talking to them and he's concerned. He said that you may aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. He's saying you want something that you're lacking, that you're needful of, work for it. And then he says, withdraw from those who want. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6-10, he said this is a command from God. This is a tradition from God. This is God's tradition. Really? When did God give that tradition? From the very beginning. From the very beginning. We read it in Genesis 3:19. This is not new. And he said, we didn't do that while we were there. We worked for what we ate, he said. And he went on to say, didn't we then show you by our approved example the authority for how you receive things, he said. And he said, we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, in verse 11, but are busybodies. What do you do with those folks? Now those who are such, we would encourage you. We would say it's probably a pretty good idea. No, he said, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with them that he may be ashamed. We need to make it a shameful thing when people won't work. We live in a country where it's praised, where it is wonderful. We'll set something aside for you where you never have to work. You can stay at home all the time. You don't have to hit a lick. We read from 1 Thessalonians, and I hope you noted this, in 4:11-12, that he said this has to be honest labor. Well, you know, that takes away all dishonest labor. In 2 Corinthians 8, what were they doing with this? Well, we find that they were honestly obtaining what they had, and in turn, what were they doing with it? Well, let's go to that passage, 18 through 21. Talking about what they had collected. These people had gone out and worked. Now they've collected this money, and they're going to help those who don't have, who are trying, but they're needful. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who is also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of our Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. This was all obtained honorably. They went about it in an honest and honorable way to get these funds, and that's how they were helping those that were in need. And we need to teach this to our children, and fathers have a responsibility to teach this to their children. That this needs to be honest. This needs to be honest labor. If you want something, that's how you obtain it. Don't listen to what other folks say about this. We should teach them to respect the property of others. In Colossians 3:5, we need to let them know that what others have does not belong to them unless they can obtain that honestly. It is like my dad said, if I want something that belongs to you, number one, I can't lust after it. Number two, if it's something that I can obtain honestly, I can ask you, would you like to sell that to me? Then, if you say no, I've got to quit desiring that. I have no right to desire it anymore because it's yours. And we need to teach our children that. What belongs to someone else belongs to someone else. It is not ours. And he says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And we're going to touch on that a lot. The idea of covetousness is a desire to have what is someone else's. I do not have that right. And so when we get into the second discussion and the second lesson, we're going to talk about that a little bit and why some things are wrong. Now let's talk about some things dishonestly. Now why would I go back to Exodus 20? That was given to the Jews. We talked about it in class this morning. Because you have no right to take what belongs to someone else. He said that was moral law then. Well, is it still moral law? Absolutely. Ephesians 4:28. He says, there were those who became Christians that had been thieves. There's a shock, isn't it? Well, we're going to look at this and we got to check our own lives to make sure we're not thieves. How do I know that? Because he says, he that stole, steal no more. He's talking to Christians. Quit this practice. There's a good reason for it. Number one, it violates God's law. Number two, he says, here's another reason for not stealing anymore. But let him labor, working with his own hands what is good. You understand? Listen to these words. Working with his own hands what is good, that he may be able to consume it upon his own lust. Because after all, it's something he wanted. Is that what it says? No, it does not. That he may have something to give him who has need. This is the way God set it up. That if I know someone has need, I need to work with my hands, not only for my needs, but for other needs as well, for other people that have those. That's a responsibility given in this. So we go from taking what belongs to someone else to giving them things as we see they have a need on the basis of that need, and I have to work to be able to do that. Pilfering. That's a word we don't use much anymore. Matter of fact, I've not heard anybody in this congregation in many discussions in recent times talk about don't be pilfering. But the Bible talks about it. And in Titus 2:10, he talks about those that would be servants, those that work for others. And he says for them not to pilfer. What's he talking about? Don't take what belongs to your employer. What belongs to my employer? I'll tell you what belongs to my employer. What belongs to my employer, Titus 2:10, did I say the wrong passage? What belongs to my employer is this. Me, while I'm there. So, I can't steal in my time. What belongs to my employer? All the materials that they have there. Unless they say I can take those materials, they don't belong to me. Oh, Abe, come on. Everybody takes pencils and paper and... No. No. Not unless you have permission. You do not. We don't take from our employers at all. They have a right to all those things that they provide for me. I do not. Again, going back to stealing time in Ephesians 6 and talking about those bondservants, he talks about them working constantly, even if the boss isn't there, because the boss is there. Who's the boss? God. He says, do it as if you're doing it to the Lord. Well, They didn't see me. No, they didn't. But how many people steal time from their employers? Covetousness. It's an interesting thing in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Wanting what belongs to another. I put some definitions up here. Unholy desire for gain. Do you know why I put 1 Corinthians 6 up here? It's because in 9 and 10, this is talking about a Christian who is covetous. Well, how would we know if Abe is covetous? How could you figure that out? Apparently we struggle with this, don't we? I've asked this question before with lots of Christians, and I've said, have you ever known of a church anywhere withdrawing from someone because they were covetous? And yet that's what this scripture is talking about, withdrawing from someone that's covetous. How would you know? There's got to be some method of knowing. Couldn't we look at a person's life and know? What if they spend absolutely no time in spiritual things? They just spend time gathering up material things. What if they are never at assemblies and they work all the time? And their argument is, I need the overtime. How do we know? What if they hoard everything that they have and they won't give to help other people? How do I know? Extortioners. An extortioner. Who is this person? This is a person who will use some method to get what belongs to someone else. They may use intimidation. They may use the method of blackmail. They may use a lot of different methods, but some way or another, they're going to get what belongs to someone else. In Matthew 23:25, this is what Christ accused them of doing, as well as many other passages, and we could again go to 1 Corinthians 6, which uses that term as well. It is a term which means you have no right, but somehow or another, you get what belongs to someone else. 1 Timothy 1:10, believe it or not, kidnapping's in there as well. A lot of people have gotten money from other people by kidnapping or taking a child or something that belongs, a being that belongs to someone else, and got money from it. Taking from the defenseless. In Matthew 23:10, he talked about them taking from widows' houses. And what this is talking about is, it's the idea of you take advantage of this person. They need maybe something done. And you go over and you charge them way more than it's worth because you know they have to pay. I know people that's sad to me. And they'll talk about the fact that there's this elderly person. And it's really getting sadder as I'm getting more older. But this person is defenseless. They have no method of knowing if this is happening at all. And I've known of people who go in and they'll convince someone, oh, you need to totally replace this. And they'll get money from them and they never do a dime's work for them. And he's talking to these Jews who were supposed to be taking care of these people, these widows, and they weren't doing it. And yet they were minding their other P's and Q's. These were people who were supposedly very religious people. But they didn't care to take advantage of those who were defenseless, who could not defend for themselves. Cheating on income taxes, time of the year. Romans 13, 6 and 7. You don't have a right to. Do I like paying income taxes? I'll be the first to tell you no. No. Does the government always use the money correctly and according to God's Word? And the answer is still no. And no government ever has. I'm thankful that Christ and Paul gave this command during one of the worst governments ever been on the face of the earth. I'd have hated to support that government, either the Jews or the Romans. They were not good governments. But he says, pay tribute to whom tribute is due. Pay taxes to whom taxes is due. I can't cheat on that just to make an extra buck. I have to do what it says. The only time would be that if I had to pay directly into something that was directly, they said, you have to pay X amount towards something that's not a tax anymore. That's telling me to do something that's totally wrong. And that makes a big difference. But I can't help how they spend it. This is the lesson I was talking about. I had a discussion with Cody and the Lambs about gambling, and so that's what we're going to talk about in the next lesson. But impoverishing others. This is another thing in James 5. Somehow or another, people feel like that if they have a business, it's okay to take advantage of those that work for them. And he's telling Christians, don't do this. Don't do this at all. You know, and I think about this, all this subject about minimum wage and all these other subject matters. The truth is, I believe that all Christians, and I truly believe this, are going to make an effort to make sure that if they own a business or they're doing something, they're going to pay others well. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasures in the last days. Now, how did they do this? How did they become so rich? In this context, it was by taking advantage of those that worked for them. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or host. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Is he saying that it was wrong that Abraham was rich? He had employees? No, because he took care of those employees as well. But he had lots of money. He's not saying that riches are wrong. He's saying how you obtain them by taking it from others. And this one, if it comes down to whether I am supported or not, and, you know, I'll do whatever you want, just keep supporting me, that's how much that money is worth to me, I've quit preaching for the right reason. In Titus 1, verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. You know any preachers that do that? I'm not talking about preachers of the gospel necessarily, but we could fall into that as well. That's actually who he's talking to here. Impure entertainment. In Ephesians 5, 11 through 12, he talks about the fact that there are things out there you shouldn't even be talking about, and you shouldn't have these fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, so I would not take a job. And I'm appreciative. Mark and others have talked about the fact they won't do certain jobs because they're not going to work in these industries where there are things being promoted that are wrong. That's very commendable. And God will take care of us on that. Places that produce evil things or exhibit dishonesty. A good name is rather to be chosen in Proverbs 22:1 than great riches. Which is worth more to me, my name or my money? We need to be very careful with that. An attitude. We talked about this from the very beginning. Number one, never, ever let money control us. 1 Timothy 6 through 11. Ever. We will lose our happiness, our integrity, and our souls over money if that's the way it is. We have to be very careful to make sure, and it is such a difficult thing. There's not a young person in this room that doesn't want every gadget that's ever come out. It is amazing how grandchildren with their grandparents can watch something on television and the first thing is, I want that. We teach this. But what happens when they get it? Well, they play with that for a little while and parents, what happens? Well, it goes to the side. The next thing comes out. What happens to that? It goes to the side. Right? We know that as parents. But yet we teach them this by providing over and over again things that they really don't have need of, but we just feel like we need to do it. We grew up with so little, some of us, that we just want our grandchildren and children to have more. What's wrong with that? Could be wrong because we might be teaching them the wrong thing. In Mark 8, verse 36, we've used this so many times. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We are condemned. We are condemned if making money becomes our sole goal in life. If it becomes down to the point that it is just everything in my life, and I'm going to spend every waking moment doing this. I tell you, I've had friends that died very young because they worked 24/7. They just could not. If one dime was offered to them, they were the first one in line to go get it. That's a sad thing. And pretty soon the health was gone. Family was gone. Everything that they should have been precious to them wasn't there anymore. Is it worth it? 7 and 8. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There's one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there's no end to all of his labors. Why do you think he doesn't have sons or brothers? Why do you think he doesn't have anybody around him? There's no end to his labor. That's all he ever does. nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This is vanity and a grave misfortune. You ever look back on time and you think, what was I thinking? I should have taken that space of time and used it this way. I have another $10 in my pocket, but I don't have any friends. I don't have any family. I don't have anybody. Was it worth it? We're idolaters, we're covetous in Ephesians 5:5. And in addition to that, in Ephesians 5:5, it is an important thing for us to remember about money. When we look at this passage of Scripture, it says, "For this you know." Now this is critical. "That no fornicator..." Well, of course, unclean... Of course he wouldn't accept an unclean person. "Nor covetous man." But Abe, I'm not covetous. I'm not covetous. I just want everything. "Who is an idolater." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But this is key. "Has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ." So what am I holding it for? What am I using it for? Where am I with God? And I think about this passage of Scripture. And I think, an inheritance that God's going to give me versus an inheritance that I might pass on to someone else. And I'm not saying that's wrong. We'll talk about that in the next lesson. But think about that for a moment. Which is it worth? Christ puts it so clear in Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve God in riches. You just can't do it. There's not an in-between on this. I'll kind of serve one and kind of serve the other. We think that in our minds, but you just can't do it. And the Bible says you can't trust in uncertain riches. And He warns the rich not to do that, because they have gotten so used to having those riches. And who do we look up in life? To the riches. Instead, we need to do this. It's more blessed to give than receive. Work for it. In Ecclesiastes 5:18-20, he says, you'll enjoy it if you do labor for it. Because you'll have time then to eat and to drink and enjoy time with your spouse, he says. Same thing, Ecclesiastes 8:15. And Ephesians 4:28 that we already used earlier. But we can also not only work for it, but we can receive money as a gift from someone. It is okay in God's sight. I told you I'd go from the positive. And he talks about this in 1 Corinthians 16:1-3. He talks about them collecting. And then he goes on to say, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. He's talking about taking care of those needy saints. One of the uses for what we collect. So we can give money to someone who's needy. In 2 Corinthians 8:19, talking about that same subject matter, he says that is a gift to them. In other words, if someone is needy, I don't go to them and say, here's some money, but I expect something back in return. It's just totally a gift. Proverbs 18:16, we talked about this in class recently, where it talks about sometimes giving a gift to someone will elevate us in some respect with other people because they will appreciate what we do. Now, that's not the reason to do it. That's just a result of it. Then I can receive it as an inheritance from someone. In Proverbs 13:22, he talks about that as a father or mother. We could pass something on to others. In verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So not only will I leave something that can be passed on maybe to my children, but in return they can pass it on to their children. And that's what he's talking about. So be good with what you have. But the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. In Proverbs 19, in that same discussion, he lets be known that this is an okay way to receive money. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers. So we can do that. Now, does the New Testament teach the same thing? Well, these are good proverbs and good things. It certainly does. 2 Corinthians 12:14, Paul talked about the fact that as he had taken care of that church there, it was like a father who had left an inheritance for his children. So now let's talk about salvation. Let's see if this same thing applies. Work, gift, and inheritance. Is that the way spiritual riches come about? It certainly is. He says in Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It means I have to do something. We've discussed this recently a lot. So we know that's a fact in God's Word if you follow God's Word. But he also says that the wages of sin in Romans 6:23 is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So it's also a gift from God. Even though I had to do something to receive it, it is still His gift. But it's also an inheritance from God. The New Testament talks about this inheritance so many times, but I use Ephesians 1, where he's talking about what Jesus Christ brings to us, and it's an inheritance. When did I get that inheritance? Right now. In my salvation, I have that inheritance. Just like anything else in life, when do I have to wait for it? Well, in this case, it's the reverse. When I die, I totally inherit what He's promised, but I have that inheritance set aside. In whom we also obtained an inheritance. Paul said, I have it. Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And in verse 14, who is the guarantee, talking about the Holy Spirit. Christ gave us the inheritance. The Holy Spirit guaranteed that inheritance. It's a written will. You see, it says, if you do this, this is what you receive. And so what we find until the redemption of the purchased possession. Who bought me? Jesus Christ. We must obey. That is, do the works that He has before ordained that we should walk in them. The gift, though, came through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. The inheritance comes because He has made us His children because of Christ's death and our obedience, the two previous things. So the question is, have you obeyed His will? Are you a Christian? That is, are you Christ-like? As a child of God, do you need to make corrections to your life that we can help you with? Today is a day of salvation. If you have any needs, we would be glad to assist you in any way we can. Would you please stand?